Our text this morning is found in 1 John chapter 2. We will be looking at verses 18 to 23 together. We believe John is perhaps in Ephesus as he writes this letter. Perhaps he's writing to churches in Asia Minor, the same churches that we find in Revelation 2 and 3. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. We're not sure the audience to whom John is writing, but there is tradition that before the fall of Jerusalem, John had left Judea and that he had began then to reside in Asia Minor and in Ephesus and carried on his apostolic ministry. And it has been a joy for me, brothers and sisters, to go through this epistle with you. And I know the rest of the pastors here at Grace Chapel feel the same. 1 John is a very warm letter. And John is really after devotion. And John is after right doctrine. And John is after ethics and obedience and keeping the commandments of God. And as you read through 1 John, you can see the confidence that John has in the grace of God. He has great confidence in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we will see as we work our way through this letter. We're going to see it in chapters 2. We're going to see it in chapter 3. We're going to see it in chapter 4, the ministry of the Spirit. And so John is not writing in a way that, let's say, Paul wrote as we went through the Thessalonian correspondence, where false teaching had infiltrated the church in Thessalonica, and it was upsetting the faith of some in that church. And they were emotionally distressed. They were mentally confused in Thessalonica. But as you read through 1 John, you find that the church and the saints to whom John is writing, this believing community, that John has a sense of assurance that this church is holding firm to the truth and will continue to do so. Look with me at 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, where John writes, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also." Now, part of what makes 1 John so endearing is the numerous ways in which John addresses his readers directly. And we've already seen where John will refer to little children in this believing community. He will refer to young men, and he will refer to the fathers in the church. And so there is a wide variety of people in this community of faith who are at various levels of spiritual maturity. And here is John, this elder statesman, someone who has been in the faith for many, many years. We think John may have written this letter perhaps in the 80s, no later than the 90s. John, of course, walked with Christ in the 30s. So here is a believer in Jesus Christ who has been true to the Lord for decades. And he's writing to these saints, and he addresses them in verse 18 as children, or dear children. You see that affection and that relationship that John has with the believers in this community of faith. And he says, it is the last hour. So John is addressing this church and he says, children. There's a relationship, a fatherly one that John has with them. And John is advanced in age. John is a man of great spiritual maturity. And you've got some in the church who are much younger in the Lord. And he reminds them that it is the last hour. Now, this phrase, the last hour, only occurs here in 1 John chapter 2. But we find similar language in the New Testament that speaks of the last days, the last times. And so John here says, it is the last hour. Now, what is John making reference to? Well, like other New Testament writers, that period of time from the advent of Christ, that first coming of Christ, until his return is called, that whole period of time, the last days. And so since the time of Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry and then his death and resurrection and ascension, from that time forward, the church has been in the last days. And John here uses then the language of the last hour. It is the last hour. How does John know this? How should his readers recognize this? Well, he goes on to say, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. So the fact that there are those who are Antichrists, who oppose Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, as the Son of God, who would deny that he's come in the flesh, John can say to his readers, this is a clear sign that we are in the last hour. But notice what he says. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, it was part of early Christian instruction that believers in Jesus Christ were taught that there was a figure. John identifies this figure with the language Antichrist. Now, this terminology, Antichrist, only appears in 1 John and in 2 John. And he reminds them that they've heard about the Antichrist. Now, we remember from going through 2 Thessalonians, and James just read us that passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that there was a end-time figure, a powerful one, who would arise and who would oppose God, that he would set himself up in the temple, and he would display himself and proclaim himself as being God. And that this would happen in concert with this great rebellion or apostasy. And Paul can say to the Thessalonians, Do you not remember that I told you these things when I was with you? So Paul, writing in AD 50, was reminding the believers in Thessalonica of this coming end time final figure who would oppose God, who would be empowered by Satan. But Paul refers to this individual as the man of lawlessness. Now, Jesus in Matthew 24 and the parallel in Mark 13 refers to false Christs. He doesn't use the language of antichrist, but of false Christs who will appear. And they will lead many astray. And he says, this will be a sign prior to the Son of Man's glorious appearing in the sky. He also warns of the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, the sanctuary. And he says to his disciples, I have told you beforehand. So Paul had reminded and instructed the believers in Thessalonica in the late 40s. Jesus had warned his disciples in the 30s about things that were going to transpire in the future prior to his second coming. And now here John is reminding his readers that you heard that Antichrist is coming. Now, there are four key passages that are usually referenced with respect to this figure that John refers to as the Antichrist. We've already mentioned Matthew 24 and the prophecy that Jesus gave. That's part of that Olivet discourse. Its parallel is found in Mark 13. We also have 2 Thessalonians 2. And James read that passage for us this morning. Then there's the first epistle of John, which we are reading now. The second epistle of John in verse 7. And then there's Revelation chapter 13. And normally those passages are seen as the primary texts for a doctrine of the Antichrist, or what Paul refers to as the man of lawlessness. In Revelation 13, it is the beast who comes up out of the abyss. And so taken together, as F.F. Bruce has remarked, it is hard not to see the details of the man of lawlessness who is referenced in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's hard not to see the details of this person being spelled out in Revelation 13. And so together, these four passages are often combined to give us, as believers in Christ, a better picture of who this opposer of God is, who will arise before the return of Jesus Christ, and whose power will be energized by none other than Satan himself. So John can say to his readers, just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. So there's already been indications of what we might call lesser Antichrists. And what do these lesser Antichrists have in common with the Antichrist who is to come? Well, they are deceivers. They are false teachers. And they seek to lead God's people astray. And so John can say, even now, many Antichrists have appeared. So if John is writing in the 80s, there have been many who have sought to draw disciples away from Christ, and they have denied the incarnation of the Son of God, that Jesus was the Messiah, that the Son of God had appeared in the flesh. And so they are seeking then to infiltrate the church. And what's interesting, as you compare the various passages with reference to the Antichrist, you will find one common theme is that the Antichrist and Antichrists attack the church from without. Until you get to 1 John and you realize that there are actually Antichrists who had infiltrated the church. And John is going to deal with that. So John says, from this, the fact that many antichrists have appeared, we know that it is the last hour. He goes on to say in verse 19, they went out from us. Now, pause and think about what John is saying here. An antichrist is coming, but many antichrists of a lesser variety have already appeared, and they have infiltrated the church. And John is going to say here in verse 19, they went out from us. These antichrists had been a part of the believing community. They were those whom John's readers knew. And they had now seceded. They had departed from the community of faith. Notice, they did not remain in the community and force everyone else out. Rather, their false teaching was confronted in such a way that they themselves had to depart. They had to leave the believing community. And it became clear to everyone that these were not true believers. You see, this is where John has confidence in the grace of God, in the ministry of the Spirit, that the saints to whom he is writing were able to recognize false teaching. They did not tolerate it. And these antichrists then were forced to depart from the community of faith. It's a beautiful picture of the church remaining true to Jesus Christ despite opposition from within. Now notice what John says about these individuals in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. John is making it clear that these are not individuals who were once saved and then lost their salvation. John is saying they professed Christ, they professed Jesus as the Messiah, they must have because they were a part of this community, but now they were denying essential doctrine about Jesus Christ. And notice what ends up happening. These teachers are then revealed for who they truly are. That they were never saved to begin with. For John says if they were true believers, if they were really of us, they would have remained. You see, a true believer is going to remain true to Jesus Christ. A true believer is going to persevere in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. These individuals made a profession, but there was no possession. They did not own Christ for themselves. And so their false doctrine reveals where their hearts truly were all along. And so John can say then in verse 19, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. You can imagine the joy that this brought to the Apostle John. Remember what he says in 2 John and in 3 John as he talks about the joy that he experiences when he hears his children walking in the truth. It just thrills John's heart when believers, disciples of Christ, are holding on to that faith once and for all delivered to the saints. And that's what's happening here. The community of faith held true to its doctrine, its Christology, its teaching about who Jesus truly is. And these purveyors of false doctrine, they had to depart. And John says, there was a purpose in this, a divine purpose even. It was so that it would be shown who these individuals truly are. You see, when you receive the Holy Spirit, we are told in John 14, 16, that the Holy Spirit is one who abides with God's people forever. And that Holy Spirit is a teacher of the true doctrine of who Jesus Christ truly is. These individuals had not the Spirit of Christ. They had the spirit of Antichrist, as John will say in chapter 4, verse 3. So what makes the difference? What makes the difference between those who are true believers in this community of faith, who are holding firm to the doctrine of Christ, and those who are teaching false doctrines now about Christ and have now left the faith and left the church? John is going to tell us now in verse 20, here's the difference. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. What a beautiful picture this is. This is the only place where the noun anointing appears in the New Testament. But we do read in the New Testament of the use of the verb to anoint. Jesus, of course, was anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Paul will say to the believers in Corinth that we have received an anointing. We have been anointed by God. And he goes on to say, with the Spirit. We've been sealed with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is God's down payment, God's pledge to us. And so believers are those who have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that's why you've got believers in this community who are persevering in the faith, and John can write in a way that he's got assurance, he's got confidence that this church is going to continue to walk in the truth. Why? Because you have received an anointing from the Holy One. And what is the effect of that anointing? And you all know. You all know the truth. You see, the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, is our resident truth teacher. John can say, you don't need anyone to teach you. You've been taught of the Spirit of God. Can you have a better instructor? The Holy Spirit, God's gift to His people, dwelling within us, convincing us not only of our sinfulness and of our need of Jesus Christ, but the truth about who Jesus truly is, His identity. That He is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so John can say, you have an anointing from the Holy One. Now understand, this is John the Apostle writing this. And as he indicates in the opening chapter of this letter, he sat with Jesus, he talked with Jesus, he touched Jesus, he ate with Jesus, he heard Jesus' teachings. Face-to-face communion with the Son of God. And yet Jesus had to instruct His disciples that it is better for you that I go away. Now you know the disciples had to have been struck by such words, that the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, that we're better off if He departs from us. How can this be true? Because I will send, Jesus says, from the Father, another helper. A paraclete, as it is sometimes rendered in our New Testaments. That's the Holy Spirit. And see, the Holy Spirit, with whom you and I, as believers in Christ, have been anointed, teaches us about Jesus Christ. Not just about who He is, but as Jesus says in John 14 through 17, He teaches believers about the relationship that Jesus has with His Father. That it is a most intimate relationship, Father and Son. And then Jesus says, and He will teach you of the relationship that you and I have with one another. That you are in Me and I am in you. This is what the Holy Spirit does, brother. It opens our eyes, opens our hearts to the reality of the relationship that the Son has with the Father, and of the relationship that we've been brought into by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus, the Son of God, is in us, and we are in Him, and He is in the Father, and we are then in the Father and in the Son. And the Spirit is making us aware of things that we could never grasp at a mere intellectual level. These are profound realities that we have been brought into, for we have been brought into that age to come in the here and now. We are partakers now of eternal life, and we will experience, of course, its fullness in the consummation when Christ returns. So think about the anointing that you and I have received. You know, in 1 John 2:1, the same language that is used of the Holy Spirit in John 14 and 15 to refer to the Holy Spirit as the Paraclete, that same language is used of Jesus one time, and it's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. We, brothers and sisters, have an advocate, a Paraclete, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So Jesus Christ comes alongside us to help us, and He stands in our defense, of course, when the accuser would hurl his accusations at us. And the Holy Spirit is also that helper, that Paraclete. And He is of the same kind as Jesus. Well, what was Jesus to His disciples? He was a teacher. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And it's interesting in John 14, what does Jesus do? He says, I am going to the Father, and I'm going to prepare a dwelling place for you, My disciples. As Jesus goes to the Father to prepare a dwelling place for you and I in the Father's presence, what does Jesus do? He sends to us another helper. He sends the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He prepares a dwelling place for God in our hearts. You see, He is of another, or He is of that same kind of helper as Jesus Christ. As Jesus is preparing a dwelling place in God's presence in heaven for us, the Spirit comes and makes our hearts a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. That's what the Spirit does. But what else does the Spirit do as this anointing from God that is like what Jesus does? Well, Jesus always lives to make intercession for us, does He not? Amen. He always lives to make intercession for us. What does the Holy Spirit do when we are so weak that we can't even coherently put a prayer together before the Father? The Holy Spirit is able to articulate that which for us is but a groan, Paul says in Romans 8. So that there is this intercessory ministry of the Spirit with the Father on our behalf, so that in our weakest moments, the Spirit then intercedes for us with groans that are incomprehensible. You see, the Spirit is that anointing with or from the Father, sent by Jesus Christ to be that paraclete, that helper in our lives, instructing us, teaching us, enabling us to see that which we would otherwise not perceive. And John goes on then to say, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. You see, Paul in 2 Thessalonians, he's writing to the believers there, and he's saying, you've been tricked. You've bought into a lie, and it's upsetting your faith. You're thinking that the day of the Lord has already come, and you are emotionally worked up and distressed. And I don't want you to lose your composure. You need to recall what I told you before, because you've forgotten it. And now you've accepted this false teaching. But John can actually say, I'm writing to you not because you've bought a lie, not because you've been duped. I'm writing to you, brothers and sisters, children, young men, fathers, because you do know the truth. You know the truth because you have the Holy Spirit, this anointing from the Holy One, who may very well be Jesus Christ. He is referred to as the Holy One in the Gospels. And so, because you do know the truth, that's why I've written to you, and because no lie is of the truth. Look at what he says here. You see, Jesus in John 14, 6, surely one of the first verses we memorize as new believers in Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the truth. These believers knew the truth. They knew Jesus Christ. They didn't just know about Jesus Christ. They knew Jesus Christ intimately because of the anointing they had received, the Holy Spirit, who was instructing them. And so they know the truth, and that no lie can be of the truth. Now it's interesting. There are all kinds of lies in this world, right? And there are many false denials of things. There are still people, I've read up to 4 to 5% of our population, mainly among younger people, still believe that our lunar landing, landing on the moon, was staged, that it really did not happen. Now, when you hear that, that's a denial of something that has been easily corroborated. But there are those, and it all began with a guy by the name of Bill Casing, who actually had a role in the rockets that were created to get us to the moon. Okay? But there are people who will deny this truth. And so they are false deniers in that sense. But what they are teaching and what they are saying does not imperil people's souls. You could be a believer in Jesus Christ and be caught up in something like this. All right, but John is talking about lies that imperil people's souls, because there is an intimate relationship between what you believe and your eternal destiny. And Paul will say in 2 Thessalonians, those who believe the lie that the man of lawlessness is propagating, they condemn themselves and they prepare themselves then as vessels of judgment, because they would not receive the love of the truth, that's doctrine, so as to be saved. Doctrine, brothers and sisters, is very important. And as you read 1 John, you're going to find those three themes: the importance of doctrine, the importance of godly living, what John calls keeping the commandments of God, and the importance of devotion to God and to one another. Loving God, loving God's people. So here we have lies being propagated that are threatening, of course, the church, but the church has remained true to Jesus Christ because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to Himself. Right? The Holy Spirit bears witness, not of Himself. He bears witness to Jesus Christ. So picture The Holy Spirit is constantly shining the spotlight on Jesus Christ. That's His role in our lives, drawing our eyes to Jesus. He's been called the silent member or the shy member of the Trinity for that reason. He's always pointing the spotlight at Jesus Christ so that we are able to apprehend that God the Son did in fact become incarnate, did in fact die in our place so that we might be forgiven. John then says in verse 22, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah?" That's a denial, a false denial that has eternal ramifications. And so he says, this is the Antichrist. Deny that Jesus is the Messiah. The spirit of Antichrist is at work in you. Just as Paul could say to the Thessalonians, listen, the man of lawlessness has not been revealed yet, so you know the day of the Lord hasn't come. But that doesn't mean there isn't a mystery of lawlessness at work now. The Antichrist is to be revealed in the future. John could say he's coming, but there is a spirit of Antichrist at work right now. You see that spirit every time someone denies that Jesus is the true Messiah and Son of God. And he'll say here in verse 22, this is the Antichrist. Notice the one who denies who? The Father. Wait a minute. They're denying that Jesus is the Messiah, and in so doing, they are denying not just Jesus, they're denying the Father. You cannot have God as Father and not have Jesus as Lord and Messiah and Son of God. The Father sent the Son into the world. And Jesus could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You deny the Son, you are thereby denying the Father. You have no relationship with God. We can only come to the Father through Jesus Christ. And so he says here, this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever, verse 23, denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Praise God, brothers and sisters, that the fact that we confess Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as God's Son, as the propitiation for our sins, the one who has satisfied the Father's wrath against us by standing in our place and absorbing in himself exhaustively the wrath of God due us because of our sin. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the anointing we've received, that enables us to know the truth, to confess Jesus Christ, to be drawn then into fellowship with the Father and with His Son. I find it so interesting that John says that at the beginning of this letter, that we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the anointing who's always shining the light on Christ, teaching us, convincing us of those things that so many in the world who have arisen over centuries have denied concerning the person and the work and the deity and the full humanity of Jesus Christ. So we, brothers and sisters, can give thanks to God and worship Him and adore Him as we go into this coming week, knowing we have a gift from the Father. We have a gift from the Son. We have the anointing, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within our hearts, drawing us into fellowship with the Father and the Son. So let me exhort you, be in God's Word this week. Avail yourself of the means of grace that God has given us, because the glories, brothers and sisters, that we have been brought into, the glories that are ours because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf are so tremendous and so enormous. And as you lay hold of those truths and believe them, it will give you strength to carry on no matter what challenges, difficulties, hardships that you are going to face. God is with you, and greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God, that you have preserved these many centuries, that you have entrusted as the good deposit to your church. Father, we pray that we would be faithful like the Bereans to mine the Scriptures and, Lord, to see Jesus Christ in its pages and to give thanks to you, Father, for the resident truth teacher, the Holy Spirit, whom we have received, Father, from you and from your Son. And I pray, Lord, that the Spirit would continue to open wide our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to perceive, Lord, the things that we have been introduced to even now, even eternal life, who is Jesus Christ. We love you, God. We pray for your blessing upon us as we depart. Bless our fellowship. Increase our love for you, Lord, and for one another. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.